And I look forward to hearing from Psalm 96 today from our brother David Witt, one of our missionaries with Spirit of Martyrdom. I'd like to welcome him on up here to open the Word of God with us today. Thank you, Brother David.
Seth and a small group of it is such a blessing to me because you all have prayed for myself, my family, Jonathan and Kaylin. And I feel it, and I tell you, this work is done in prayer and anointing and the wisdom of God. So thank you for that part, and the partnership for just grace has really been felt and faithful for all these years. I feel like you're really part of the family. I always feel home and loved coming here, reconnecting with friends. It's been so great for Rick to even step it up the last few years and really do more and more with us specifically and going overseas. I was waiting when finally he would see the light there, and I'm glad he's finally come around. Thank you, Rick. So we hope we continue to see more and more Rick. I love it that you made him an official missionary. So whenever I call him now, he has no excuse. Yeah. And today is the National Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. So literally, there's hundreds of thousands of churches that set apart this morning, this weekend, even this month, for concerted prayer for our brothers and sisters who are risking their lives around the world for the witness of Jesus Christ. And what a blessing that they're part of our family. And I pray that God, through these years and even this point, continue to do a deeper work in your life of your identity. That it's not just the persecuted church over there, but we are the persecuted church. We share all things together. In fact, everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, how many relate to that? Praise your hand. By the way, how many of you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Let it be known right now before each other. Praise God. Okay, I want to make sure if there's anybody. Oh, we're praying right there. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, watch, keep to listen to me because if I want to respond. No, I'm having fun with you. So, yeah, that's in our heart, right? When Christ works in our heart, we're gonna want to desire to do His things. And now many of you know how it ends. Shall be persecuted. Those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted, from 2 Timothy. So you see, we are part of the persecuted church. We have different seasons at times. We're part of the victorious church. And so therefore, when one suffers, we all suffer because they're suffering just like we know how it is to suffer. Just like we know we will suffer. Just like we know we have suffered. So I pray that it's a passion this morning as we begin in prayer here, that you would just ask God to do a deeper work in your heart, that as we are obedient to the work and witness of what God is doing in our lives, so we fellowship with the suffering of the brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. As we even followed this summer, the stories from the IS, the Islamic State, and the Christians who have, many of them, and young children who have been martyred and killed. And for their faith in Jesus, they simply would not deny their faith and become a Christian. I mean, that was the issue, okay? And we see the increase of that. And we see the increase of persecution in the United States. And so what power there is as we pray to allow God first to change our heart, and then as God changes our heart, He uses that to change the spiritual climate of the world. God begins His work with the household of God in prayer. And in due time, He works out in the physical reality that we see what God is doing in the spiritual. So this is an important Sunday, and I'm honored to bring the message. So let's go ahead and pray and in that spirit, and that God would use the rest of the message to just drive us deeper in this word and in the spirit. Father, I just thank you so much for this morning, for the fellowship of believers, that, Lord, you have drawn us here to complete your image in us, your glory in this world. And God, you cannot, will not come back until your word's complete and until, Father, a true proclamation and witness, a harvest has come to the persecuted areas of the world, the 1040 window, to the glory of God. And we thank you that even, Lord, really North Africa, even being represented here, Lord. this morning, Father, the church in Uganda, and Lord, all that they've faced of all kinds of iniquity of all sorts. We think that we could join specifically with them in the representation, Father. And we just pray that you bless Vincencio, Lord. We thank you for him being blessed, especially this morning, as he represents our family, whom we love, who are endangered, in volatile conditions, who at times are left without food and water, the basic essentials, while medicine, exposed to the elements, diseases, war, persecution. We think that they've been called worthy, and their lives are an inspiration to us. And Lord, so much more though than Uganda, of course. We look about all of North Africa and the Middle East and Asia and now South America and around the world. Lord, everywhere, Lord, as hearts are turning away from you, God, Lord, we see just a greater opportunity, Father, for us to rest in you, to even find that miraculous spirit of rejoicing and suffering. We think of Pastor Abedini, who represents so many in prison today that's in Iran, Lord, and Lord, how he's been tortured for his faith and internal injuries and all kinds of difficulties, and yet he will not deny his faith, he will not come back to Islam, and Lord, he, as we've heard reports, he's been a witness in the prison, and some of the, even the inmates in the Iranian prison have accepted the Lord, and you continue to work through his suffering and his cross, and Lord, we know that's miraculous in and of itself. We thank you that we have overcome this world. We have overcome persecution through the power of the resurrection, Father. And so we thank you for that this morning. And we just thank you that the hope, the fearless hope that we have been given, Lord, through the message of the cross, through the word that endures forever, that you implanted the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that we live radical lives filled with faith, hope, and love. And we just commit this morning to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So as many of you know, Spirit of Martyrdom, we take our name from the Acts 1:8 and the Greek word martus, which is most often rendered witness, but directly we get our English word martyr. So it's a spirit of witness, of credible witness, of martyrdom, the kind of witness that you could trust unto death. Is that Jesus will not be denied because he's done such a transformation of work in our lives that we can't help but eat, sleep, and drink his image, his likeness, because the divinity of the creator of the universe lives in us. And that's the passion of Spirit of Martyrdom, as we make relationships around the world with believers who are risking their lives at great cost and sacrifice for the witness of Christ. And that's our passion. And I encourage you to do a word study sometime. That word martus is used 35 times in the New Testament. And interesting enough, you will find, and you're just going to have to find where it's at, the Holy Spirit identifies himself as a martyr. Jesus identifies himself as a martyr. And the Father, God, identifies himself as a martyr. We're called martyrs. And ultimately, the martyrs will fill his glory throughout the world. So you could do the research later. In the past, I've talked a little bit more on this, but today I wanted to focus through all this, how we have a fearless hope. As we picked up from last night, talking about a classic verse of of Genesis 3 in the fall, how we fell away last night. We talked about we chose our glory and faith in ourselves, our own judgment, the lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh and pride of life, as again Eve saw the food was good for eating and pleasing to the eye and for obtaining wisdom. And so she had that crisis of faith. Do I believe God's word by faith that I eat of this tree and I die? Or do I believe my eye and the draw of it for what I could gain? And she defaulted faith upon herself. And so when they fell, then we looked last night how they clothed themselves with fig leaves. And that was what didn't work. They still felt the shame. They still felt they still ran from God, and how that's such a picture of self-righteousness. Of when we continue to live in the kingdom of this world, we clothe ourselves with all the stuff, trying to hide our sin and our disobedience and our criminal acts, and it doesn't work. and how, and there's nothing we could do and nothing Adam and Eve could do in that situation. So well, last night we looked at the incredible hope was not dependent upon Adam and Eve, but God, and how God came to them. We saw, and ultimately, right, the end was God took an innocent animal who had not disobeyed God, the first death, and he slaughtered the animal. Blood was shed, and he clothed them. Again, in the interesting in the Hebrew, it's singular. He clothed them with a garment of an animal. Already the picture of Christ, the sacrifice had to be made, because God had made a covenant with himself. And he was going to receive glory. I point out his nature and his love, and the object of his love was Adam and Eve. Amazing. So we're not going to go on with that, but we see, again, our fearless hope is based upon God and his character and his design and what he's doing. So we're going to go on with that this morning. By the way, just because I'm not going to spend much time with that, but you can see, again, our mission purposes are on the back here of how we want to fit into the body of Christ and what God is doing. We always want you to get our newsletters because that helps us fulfill what God's called us to be and do, is to keep you encouraged and emboldened in your faith. And if you are not part of our ministry, please sign up. The card is right inside the newsletter you received today, and we want to keep you connected. And connected with the body of Christ and God's glory, especially those living martyrs who are risking their lives at great cost and sacrifice. And so to really bring that story out today of our second classic story for fearless hope, I want to look at the father heart of God for Ishmael. Maybe from a different perspective than you've ever thought about before. But I pray that you would draw out of this the fearless hope that we have as little people. In a big world, in a big culture, seemingly to going against the Judeo-Christian culture today. So before we totally jump into the story, let's get the context and the background. And so ultimately we need to remember that God had spoken already to Abraham and had promised Abraham that through him, he had made a covenant with Abraham. And he was going to greatly bless Abraham's descendants so greatly that they can't be counted, and many nations through them. And ultimately, through his, he would make his name great, and through his lineage, he would bring a blessing of his covenant to the whole world. It says every family on earth would be blessed. Now, God doesn't specifically say it's going to be Sarai, so you need to keep that in mind. But in the story so far, we find out that God's blessing hand upon Abraham is that he's been greatly blessed with riches, camels, hundreds and hundreds of servants. This man is blessed as he left by faith the land of Ur and comes to Canaan, okay? Now, the other thing you need to keep in mind is, in the story is going to be mentioned, is a wilderness of Shur, S-H-U-R. Okay, and you need to know that Shur, from where Abraham and his whole clan and everybody's living, is on the way in the direction of Egypt. Okay, that to keep in mind how the story kind of flows here. Okay, so I think that should cover it. So, Father, we just ask the blessing of the telling of your story. This is right for the Word of God. All right now, Sarai had borne Abram no children. And she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar from Egypt. So Sarai went to Abram and said, "The Lord has restrained me from having children. Take my servant Hagar, that I might have children through her." Now Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And this happened now 10 years after he had come to the land of Canaan. So Sarai took Hagar, her Egyptian female servant, to Abram as his wife. Now Abram slept with Hagar, and Hagar became pregnant. Now when Hagar saw that she was pregnant, she looked with contempt at Sarai. Now Sarai came to Abram and said, "May the wrong done to me be upon you. For when I gave my servant into your embrace and she saw that she was pregnant, she looked with contempt at me. May God judge between you and me. And Abram said, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Now, Sarai went out and mistreated Hagar, so that then Hagar fled from her presence. Now, the angel of the Lord found Hagar in the wilderness and the stream near Shur. And the angel of the Lord said to Hagar, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And Hagar said, I have fled from my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said, return and submit unto your mistress Sarai. And he went on to say, for I will greatly bless your descendants, so much as so, you will not be able to count them. And the angel of the Lord went on to say, for you are pregnant with a boy, and you shall call his name Ishmael, for the Lord has heard the cry of your affliction. And the angel of the Lord added, for he shall be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell amongst his relatives. And Hagar called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God of seeing, for you have seen me, and I have seen you. And that ends the telling of the word of God. Okay? So, then we want to make sure, because it's the word of God, and we get spiritual insight. All right? And I'm doing it in a form today that we are teaching now. It's called the oral inductive method. So I wanted to throw it off a little bit for you to experience something new. So you are going to have to turn to somebody near you, hopefully Paris, but we could get three if it's more natural where you're sitting. And so right now, just you designate what your team is, your pairs right now. You're going to need to find somebody. Oh, right there, two of you maybe, right? Or somehow, right now, I need to see you guys start pairing off, right? Discover who your partner is. Okay, partner up. Look around. All right, there we go. Say, you're my partner. Oh, now last night, let's see, we did the shortest hair. So today is the longest hair person is going to tell as much of the story as you remember. So here, be encouraged, you'll get 100%. Because it's as much as you remember, right? So, all right, so it's okay. And if the other person wanted to help out a little bit, that's okay too. But bottom line, we want to see how much we remember that story because there's so much depth there. Things are going on and we're going to talk about it. So for fun, let's get it in our heart and let's see what happens here. Okay, and you can't peek. Don't use the scriptures because we want to see what's in our heart. All right, so anyway, turn to yourself. I'm going to start you out. The introduction, don't worry about. I'm going to start you out right at the beginning of the story from the Word of God. And it starts, remember, with this. And now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had a female Egyptian servant named Hagar. Keep on going. All right, you got about a minute to do it. Go ahead. Okay, another 20 seconds, how about? Okay, go ahead and wrap it up. Okay, so if you told the story, you can't vote on this, but the Bible says we're to boast and boast in the Lord and God's goodness. So how many of you could vote that your partner got more than 50% right? Go ahead and raise your hand. Nice. Look at this, a sharp crowd here. How many got more than 70%, you think, they'd vote? Okay, more than 90%. I mean, really the sharp students. Oh, my gosh, look at this. Beautiful. All right, we're going to be all over this story. Okay, so that we bring everybody up to speed, okay? Let's go over it one more time. You help me out and fill in the gaps, okay? So we start right at the beginning. Again, is we have Sarai, Abram's wife, okay? Yeah, good. And she had borne him what? No children. And she had some helper. Who was that? Hagar, an Egyptian female servant named Hagar. And so she went, Sarai went to Abram and said, the Lord has restrained me from what? Having children. So what's her brilliant idea at this point? Interesting, isn't it? Yeah, take my servant Hagar, that who's going to have children through her? Hagar or Sarah, that I might have children through her, okay? And Abram thought that was a horrible idea and says, honey, let's have some coffee and discuss this, right? No. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And this happened how many years? 10 years after Abram had come to the land of Canaan. And so that Sarai took Hagar, her Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a? Did you get as a? Make sure you got that. Wife. Keep that in mind. And so now that Abram now slept with Hagar, and what happened? She became pregnant, okay? And once she saw that she was pregnant, she looked at Sarai with? And Sarai went to Abram and said, may the wrong done to me be upon who? You. For when I gave my servant into your embrace, and she saw that she was pregnant, she looked at me with contempt. May who judge? God. Between what? You and me. And Abram, he went and got some flowers for Sarai and tried to smooth the whole thing out. No. No, what did he do? You take care of it. God, yeah. Okay, so he doubled his problems. He was married to one, got two, and now double problems. So you take care. Okay, so all right, so now, no, so he said, your servant is in your hands. Do to her as you please. And then, now, what did Sarah do? How did she react to that one? Sarai went out and mistreated Hagar. And Hagar did what? She fled from her presence. And now, an angel of the Lord found her in a wilderness, in a spring in the wilderness on the way to Shur, okay? And the angel of the Lord said, what did he say to her? Do you remember the first words? Anybody remember? Yeah, I think I heard it. Hagar, servant of Sarai. Remember that question? Where have you come from and where are you going? Good. And Hagar answered, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. And he said, what did he tell her to do regarding Sarai? Return to her and submit under her hand, under authority. And then he went on to say, for I will greatly do something. Greatly multiply your descendants so much as they can't be counted for the multitude. And you are pregnant with what kind of child? A boy. And you shall call his name, for the has heard the cry of your affliction. All right, excellent. And he shall be what kind of boy? Wild donkey of a boy, and his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. Okay, and here's the tricky part. I'll just say it. And he shall dwell in and amongst his relatives. It's a tricky phrase there. All right. And some say against his relatives. Okay. And then last of all, then she says, she calls the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God of seen, for I have seen him. And I think I might have said this wrong first time. I have seen him who sees me. Okay? All right, give yourself a hand. Good job. Praise God. All right, so first of all, we're going to go through this now, and then some of it's rhetorical. Some of it you can, if you want to respond back, I'd love it. It's up to you. But first of all, I really want you to consider in this situation, how do you think Hagar felt about them, might have felt? We don't know for sure, but we have clues in the story. Think about the story. How might she have felt where she's a slave taken from her home country, language, culture, religion, on, and she's now a slave in Canaan. She's appointed to be the wife. Then she gets pregnant. But immediately, as things got really good, then they seem to be turned south. And she's now abused by the first wife. She flees. And we don't see any indication of that husbandly love and protection going on. What are some feelings that she might be feeling with this whole thing? She's pregnant, right? So, anyway, anybody have anything they want to add to that?
Angry.
What's the angry? Yeah. Helpless. Yeah.
Alone.
Yeah. Good. Okay. So there's a lot of feelings that she might have. Now, before we even go on, I want you now to go one more step. How, as Ishmael is born into this situation, and what do we see the dynamics from the story? Let's name some of those a little bit. What is the dynamics that Ishmael is about to grow up into? Yep. Rejection. Uh-huh. It's hostile. Yep. No, not an involved father. What's that? He's the firstborn. Yeah. Wow. Amazing. Okay, good. So how might, think about how might Ishmael have felt, again, being in this situation. I think it's important, too, as the stories continue, I want to throw in that right after the story, to kind of fill in some high points, God promises to bless Ishmael, bless him, and out of him will come 12 princesses and nations. Ultimately, God commands Abram to circumcise Ishmael as an everlasting covenant of him with his people to fulfill all that he said and to bless them. And thirdly, God hears the cry of Ishmael in the wilderness, because remember, later on, they at the age 16, Ishmael is put out to the desert with water and bread. Okay, now at this point, as I studied the story, this is where my heart really got more compassion for Abraham in the situation. Ishmael's a teenager, okay? So we got to have a little understanding where Abraham was coming from and Sarai. Get rid of the teenager. I can't handle it anymore. All right, so he's getting rid of the teenage problem, all right? So they're going out there, and that's nothing personal against any teenagers against here. It's just the reality that, you guys, we all go through and making through that stage. But bottom line, he's 16, maybe 18 at the most. They're out there with bread and water, and this is a man who has hundreds of servants, camels, sheep, and everything else. He's given bread and water, get the depth of that, from dad and put out to his death to the desert. That was a death act, okay? There's not a chance that these people are going to make it on their own. And sure enough, just like expected, they are literally dying of thirst in the wilderness. And the angel of the Lord comes and he says, I heard the cry of Ishmael in the wilderness, and provides a well, right? Not far away from it, and their lives are saved, okay? It ends then at the very end of this segment of story with Ishmael, is it says, and God was with Ishmael, and he became a mighty archer. Okay, so you got to keep that in mind as we go through this story. So, because I want to focus again on, the angel of the Lord found her by the spring on the way to Shur. Okay? So, let's think about then, consider what happens here. First, the angel of the Lord comes and says, Hagar, servant of Sarai. Okay, so what do we now learn about that angel and the understanding of that angel and the knowledge of that angel, who this is? What's that? Christophany. Okay, good. I mean, certainly we see a Christ image here. Actually, interesting enough, it even goes beyond that, because what does he use? The Lord says, or does he say I later? I will greatly bless you. So who is speaking here? It is Christ. It is God. So excellent. So then also he knows the name, and he knows who she works for. And then the angel asks the question, remember, where have you come from? Where are you going? Did he really need that information? Okay, so how is that question going to help Hagar? How's it going to help? Where have you come from? Where are you going? Okay, now let's picture. Remember the situation? She's pregnant, going towards Egypt that's about 500 more miles through a desert. Anybody see a problem here? What's the odds of survival at this point? Really going downhill, right? All right, so what do we learn about that angel? That first of all, he comes to her, knows her name, and then does a test or question for her to help process this. He cares for her well-being. Excellent. And then next, we see the consequence of that. Then he says, and now he says, return to her and submit under Sarai's, your mistress. Now, by her returning to Sarai and submitting under her leadership, how is that going to provide for Hagar in her need? It's a covering for her? Yeah, and how is it a covering? Okay, back in the family of Abraham. Excellent. What are some other things that are going on in provision? Say it again, I'm sorry, Mike. There you go. Yeah, she'll have everything she needs. She has food back with Sarah. She has food. She has literally servants who we fall into some other stories, who are our warriors. She has protection. She has water. She has shelter. She has all her provision for the physical needs. Okay, good. So we see this picture. So now we see the angel is now giving her direction for provision and what to do. Is it probably a hard thing for Hagar to go back and submit under Sarah's hand? Yeah? What's it probably going to take her to do? To be able to do that, to follow through and obey? Humility? Submission, which to submit, what does it usually take to submit? Humility? Anything else we'd add to that? Obedience, yes. You know what comes to my mind is faith. Okay, God, is that, if you say so. Okay, so we see that going on, that dynamic. Okay, so then next, remember, the angel of the Lord says, I will greatly increase your descendants, so as to, they were so much that you can't be counted for the multitude. All right. First of all, whose plan was it to have Ishmael to have a child? Abram have his first child through Hagar. Sarah's plan and Abram's. Interesting. Now, God's plan is it a good plan? Is that good news to Hagar to hear that there's going to be a major multiplication, nations ultimately, through Ishmael? Huh? Well, if you were Hagar, would you be excited about that? Yeah. Okay, so interesting enough, we see it's the hand of Abram and Sarai, but God has a plan. What do we learn about God now? Yeah. Excellent. So now he's given it to Hagar. So what does that teach us about God and his character and his dealing? He turns bad things into good. Excellent. So some other things. What does everybody else think? Compassion. Wow. Okay, excellent. He keeps his promises, even when it hurts, right? Okay. Good. So, multitude of blessings. Then he goes on, and you are pregnant, and you shall call his name Ishmael. For what does that name mean? Anybody? Did you catch it? I'm not sure if I heard. What was it? God hears. There you go. Yep. God hears. Is that a good name or a bad name? And to a woman who's been abandoned by her husband, who's been rejected by her employees, and who's all isolated and pregnant, is that good news? How do you think she might feel there? Wow. God hears. Now, how many children in the Bible does God actually name? There's Jesus. There's John the Baptist. Yeah. Those are the three majors. There's actually a few others. What's that? I don't remember that he did Isaac. Okay. Yeah, there's certainly some changes named, but named right at the beginning. The three majors are obviously are John, Jesus, and Ishmael. Okay? Now, there's a few others, and there's a few others that God actually names a child who is who's actually a curse and a warning to Israel. It's not so positive, all right? So, bottom line, is that significant? Brothers and sisters, who usually names the children? What's that? Parents, yeah. Yeah, I heard. Okay, parents. So what role, ultimately, is God playing here? Whoops. Is God playing here as before Ishmael? I'll take it off that slide. Just a second. What role? Father. He is acting as a father role. Now, with that in mind, we get this line. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he should dwell over and against all his kinsmen. Wow. Now, it's not saying that I shall make him, but he shall be. And this is the God who we find out who sees in the future. Okay, so we need to go in the future. What kind of situation is Ishmael growing up in that might contribute towards violent and pretty wild, rebellious behavior? Anybody see anything, any clues in the story? What's that? Jealousy, yeah. How's that going to affect the young man's behavior and jealousy? What else? Resentment. A resentment for why? What's the resentment going on? From the inheritance? And from the whole family, and literally sent out to die. Not just sent to another place, not given provision of shelter, a camel, maybe some sheep to live off, but literally bread and water and sent to the desert to die. At 16 years old, might that impact the behavior of Ishmael? So God, in his fatherly role, is he understanding truly this child that of his son, Ishmael? Wow. He understands the behavior, and yet what is God's attitude towards Ishmael? What have we drawn? Love. Yeah. God loves Ishmael. And so we see God not only is the role of the father of Ishmael, what's the role that he's playing with Hagar? Anybody see it? What was the role that God was playing with Hagar there? There, yeah. He's the husband. Think about who's usually going to go rescue the woman out in the desert? The husband, right? But who rescues him? Who gives direction and protection? Usually the husband will. Who does it? God, right? Who gives understanding of their, again, and even compassion, okay? You want to hear the compassion? It's coming up in just a second. I'm going to bring it up. But again, let's even look again in that situation. What kind of judgment did he have when, again, the options that he has of, saving servants, you think about the options of what he could have chosen. What other choices could Abram had made when Sarah comes to Abram and says, send the boy out, Ishmael, because now Ishmael was laughing and contending with Isaac and he had just been weaned. And then he's grieved. It's the first time in the story we see that Abram's grieved. So there's some bonding that's happened. And God says, listen to her voice. So God says, it's okay to listen to this. Now, Abram then goes and just sends him out with bread and water. Now, very well by the story, that's exactly what Sarai asked for. But you know, right before that, in Lot, when God comes to and talks about he's going to destroy Lot, he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abram actually negotiates with the Lord God himself for Sodom and Gomorrah. But on this situation, we don't see any negotiation with Abram, with God, of the provision and the way he's sending Sarai and Ishmael out. Is that something interesting about this picture? Something weird's going on there. And so they're sent to again to the wilderness. And so you see again from all this, what are some of the consequences we see from Abram and Sarah's choices today? Do we see this the spiritual inheritance of a fatherless young man? How many see it today? All right, there's some pictures up there. Are there some specific personal examples that you could think of, other examples today, that we see of the spiritual inheritance? Because see, the spiritual inheritance of Muhammad was, and by tradition, is Ishmael, his lineage. Okay? And so we see the Islamic world with the spiritual inheritance of Ishmael. So we see their hands, many times the spirit of Ishmael's, the spirit of everybody's hand against them, and then their hand against everyone. And dwelling amongst their it says dwelling amongst their relatives, which are the Jews. All right, that's the stepbrother, right? The half-brother, I mean. And so we see all this fulfillment going on. And so we see, again, the role that God plays to Ishmael then is the father, because, again, his name means God hears. And does God stop hearing? No. And the name connects with hope and compassion. And then we go on again to remind, I will bless him and make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princesses. I will make him into a great nation. Wow. So God, when he blesses these, he just blessed with reproduction? No, he blesses mind, body, soul, and spirit. God desires and his covenant upon the children of Ishmael to mind, body, soul, and spirit. God gives Ishmael his blessing. And then ultimately, remember, he says the sign of the covenant with Abram, and it says that it shall be between you and me, and that very day, and his son Ishmael were circumcised. He's the first to be circumcised. So today, how many Muslims today are circumcised? Does anybody happen to know that? What's that?
All the Muslims.
Nice. I love somebody from Africa. High five. Exactly. You ought to act any Muslim today. Oh, all of them. Now, I Googled it, by the way, and they say 98%. But the reality of it is that that's still part of the culture. And do Muslims understand the covenant relationship of God? No. In fact, do you understand that the 99 names of Allah in Islam and all through the Quran, there is not one name that connects with Allah being a father? Isn't that interesting? A classic case study of a fatherless generation desperate to get daddy's approval again. But God marked them, said, I won't forget. Because God doesn't break his word, does he? And he has a covenant relationship with the children of Ishmael. Consider that. And then finally, God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel called to Hagar from heaven and said, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Now, what are the choices could the angel and God had said at this point? For God has heard your voice? Moms, doesn't that touch your heart? Where was Hagar's heart at this point? She'd care less about herself, and God knew it. And notice those words of God. God heard the voice of your son, your boy. And really, what's that telling us about God, his attentiveness? Where is his eyes? It's on Ishmael. And he has a plan. And then the concluding, again, is God was with Ishmael, and he became a great archer. And so I want to now, with understanding God's heart then, is understand then with the fearless hope we have for the transformation, ultimately in this world of all of us, but specifically for the Islamic world, for Muslims, is God is bringing in a harvest of Muslims like never in history. This is a classic example of a fatherless young man from Algeria who was with a few years ago, Sagi Krimo and his wife. And he is, his parents were drug addicts. And so he, at a young age, was sent to his grandparents, who were very harsh and devout Muslims. And he just grew up totally fatherless, loveless, with and mental illness within his family. His brother was sent to a mental ill hospital. And he was just desperate to God, to significance. He tried to be a devout Muslim for a while, but it gave him no peace and no hope. And then at age 25, he was just wandering and just, again, crying out to God, trying to figure out his purpose in life. And he was out in the wilderness drinking with some of his friends. They started talking about God and theological things. His friend said, "We don't want to talk about those things. We don't think about those things." So he went out into the wilderness by himself. He just cried out to God. He said, "God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me, and I'll follow you no matter what." And he said, right when he prayed that, he remembered 15 years before, when he was 10 years old, some other Algerians had come who had experienced Jesus and shown the Jesus film. And he thought, if there is a God, and God has a son, then that, and Jesus must be it. Jesus must be the truth, because that guy makes sense. And so immediately his heart just was drawn towards Jesus. He fell asleep. The next morning he had joy in his heart, and his whole determination is, I got to find a Christian. And for the 2 months he looked for a Christian. Finally, at the end of 2 months, his brother came home and said, "I just ran into a Christian," and talked to him. And he said, "Where is he?" Got the information. He ran after that Christian and grabbed and said, "Can I get a Bible?" And gave him a Bible. And, "I want to know more about Jesus." And he started his discipleship. And then he understood the Father heart of God. And immediately, with his new identity in Christ, he became called to a pastor, ultimately evangelist. Because of his evangelism, he was given, the court found him guilty of proselytizing and endangerment to the state security of Algeria. He was given 5 years in prison and about $5,000 in fines. Because of groups and Christians rising up, he's never had to go to jail, and he hasn't had to pay all that money, and the court case has never been closed. He just continues to live faithfully before the Lord. But I love him as an example of the modern day Ishmaels that God is calling to himself. Again, God does not abandon Ishmael. He became an expert with the bow. What you think about what that represents? Protection for the widow Hagar. Provision of food. God was a good father and provided well for him. And then we ultimately, Galatians fills in the gap here in 3. It says, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham." Wow, faith in God that connects us back and reconciles us through Isaac. You see, Isaac was the child of promise, and Isaac in the lineage through Jesus reconciles Isaac and Ishmael. Amazing picture. So on the left there is Brother Gallo, who a fatherless man. He has two other siblings. The oldest, his father left when he was young, and so he was the oldest and felt like he needed to provide. And he was only around 10 years old, but did everything he can for his mom, who he loves greatly, and tried to work in the fields. One month he shared with us working to the bone. The farmer gave him $5 for 1 month's work, equivalent to $5. And then our team, SOM India, went into his village a few years ago and showed the Jesus film. And he saw it. And right when he saw it, he recognized the man, Jesus, because he had been working in the fields just before this time at night, because he had no tools. And so he couldn't work with the regular day workers. He had to borrow their tools of plows and everything else and seeds. And he would work at night all by himself under the stars as a young man. And he said as he was working, a man began to come to the field, and the radiance of the man was white light. And he would walk with Gallo, and the light would light the way in the field. And then when he saw the film, he recognized it was Jesus that had come to him. Praise God. See, Jesus loves the Ishmaels. The man next to him, Myerson, who was a fundamental Muslim young man, and then he started playing soccer with Christians over there, began to see their character, and he thought they were off, so wanted to try to convert them, and then started asking questions and started learning more about his own Quran and studying and seeing problems. And then ultimately cried out to God to show him a way. And he had a vision of four pillars coming up all over the earth and angels on those pillars. And then he saw Jesus coming down from the sky. And it was a powerful vision. And then he read Matthew 25, where God returning from the four corners of the earth, and he knew it was Jesus, and that was the vision of it. He became a Christian in a village of 60,000 people. He was the only Christian. It came news, everyone in the whole village of 60,000 people knew who he was. For 1 year, ostracized, and he couldn't even meet with any Christians. The Christian friend was able to sneak him an MP3 player. The family took all his Bibles, Christian materials, burnt them, and would not let him meet with any Christians. For 1 year, all he had was Jesus and the Word of God, his MP3 player that his family thought was music. And he just grew in the Lord. He's still today, and these guys, they are persecuted. He still today is not accepted by his family, but now he's working for the Lord ministry and doing mission outreach and going to villages and sharing stories and the Word of God and returning the Ishmaels back to Jesus. You see, God is a God who loves to redeem the wild donkey people. And so Galatians 4 then says, and because you are sons, God has sent his Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Daddy, Father. So God said to Ishmael, in my life just a few years ago, Ron Kaufman, who his two parents were meth addicts for over 30 years. Just recently, they were actually born again. So we praise God for that. But he has to be discipled by me. A long story, but he came on staff. He traveled with me then ultimately to Africa. Met his North African, Algerian, Muslim background believer wife. They're just married August 1st now. And so the Lord has added to our family two new children. Ron Kaufman and his wife Nedia from Algeria. A Berber from the villages there. This all happened because of the relationships building with the North Africans and the church they're growing. And Algeria is one of the nations growing fastest for Muslim background believers. And see, God's after, again, the lost fatherless children like Nedia here when she was a child. Her father was literally 33 years older than her mother, who was the third wife for him. He died in 2010 at 85 years old, and Nettie is 24 right now. So he died when 85 years old, and again, she was 19. And so the Lord is drawing Nettie out of, it's a long story, but she, when they first met, she didn't speak English, she didn't speak any Arabic or French, and yet God drew their heart together. She had to leave her culture, her friends, or the house churches there to America. And it was because she trusted God, ultimately. This right next, we're next to an ex-terrorist. He was an ex-terrorist. He's in the book Saul to Paul and his wife and their evangelists, some church planters there. This is the pastor who was her spiritual leader. I'm the spiritual father for Ron. We had to go and ask actually from her family, who are Muslims, for the engagement. And so God orchestrated all the details. I mean, we had to get a dowry. We had to go to the store and buy all the stuff. I had to be the surrogate father to go and ask for permission from her family. We had to go. It's a red zone, hostile zone for our State Department. They list, they don't want any Americans there. Our translator works through, his wife works for our embassy there. So they said, well, I don't know if we can go there. But we prayed about it and decided the Lord allowed us to go there for one day and one night. Spend the night, and we had asked for their hand in marriage. We were told if a patriarch, who is now the oldest brother, about 55 years old, did not greet us at the gate, that it wasn't going to work and the engagement wouldn't happen. Her family's Muslim. So we prayed and fasted about this, and only the Lord made a way. And here we are, we get into the village, and the men, and this is just half of them there. And we're on the couch, and we're like, animals in a cage kind of thing. They're all looking at us. Everybody's talking for the first 15 minutes while people are showing up. And we have to share, ask them for their blessing of marriage to give the blessing for Nettie to marry Ron. I prayed about the day before, and God put upon me last night's story. Genesis 2 is God's the one who came with the idea of marriage, and Adam and Eve. So we're there, and we're delighted that the patriarch actually brought us in. And so we're sitting there on the couch, and I think they're waiting for all the village men to come. And we were told that they're going to ask us all these questions, how he's going to provide, and you know, big deal, them being sexually pure before they get married. And so we knew what was coming at us. And so as I prayed about it, I thought, Genesis 2, that answers all the questions. And I'm going to tell you about how God put Adam and Eve together. It was his idea for purity, his idea for provision, and how God got put together Ron and Nadia. And I could share, and you know, I'd have this undivided attention of all these Muslims. What a rare opportunity in lifetime. So I didn't want to miss it. So we're sitting there, the Berber pastor, who doesn't speak English, so I have to go through my Arabic background translator to Arabic to Berber and back and forth, and then him Berber to this family, all right? So I just, I told him, I said, oh, yeah, when we're ready, and this is a guy who's been arrested, and he's bold for his faith, so I understand I have a high respect for him. So I said, yeah, when I'm ready, I'm going to share out of Genesis 2, the story. And he goes back, man, these are a bunch of Muslims. You can't do that. And I was like, it shocked me because I thought, no, I really heard from God. I really think I'm supposed to share this story. But of course, I'm going to honor his spiritual authority and insight. So it kind of shocked me for a second. But we're just sitting there. And I go back to him. I said, listen, ask the patriarch who was sitting right next to him if it's okay if I share Genesis 2. And he said, okay. So he asked him. And the guy goes, yeah, share whatever you want. So then I thought, praise God. So the pastor was shocked. So then the patriarch starts the meeting. There's about 20 male, mostly Muslims, a few Muslim background believers in this gathering. And he starts out with this. He says, I am the patriarch of this family. What I say goes in this family. These men have come all the way from America to ask for Nadia's hand in marriage. If any of you have a problem with that, you may now leave. Wow. Oh, that pastor, we were all fired up. We thought, okay, praise God. So I began to share Genesis 2. We prayed. They said vows together. We actually said the vows, they do engagement like a wedding. I actually said the vows of marriage, of do you, Ron and Nadia, take each other and to cherish and love each other in sickness and in health or poverty and in wealth, for better or for worse, until death do you part. And they both made those vows. I'm glad I had that memorized because I didn't know we were going to do that. But I think this pastor, we saw the opening, all of a sudden it became a Christian, engagement. And so they did that. Later, the Muslims were amazed. We had some of the relatives go, wow, that young man loves him so much because he pledged to love her to death. You see, they don't have love as a focus of their marriages in North Africa. And so they got to peek into a Christian wedding and marriage. They exchanged rings. We did the ring vows, cake, cutting cake. It was quite a regalia. And then afterwards, this young lady beelines over to the pastor here, and she says, I have all kinds of questions for you. While we're dancing, everybody's carrying on celebrating, and all this noise going on, Muslims have no idea that she's receiving the gospel presentation. At the end, she prays to receive Jesus. The end of this is truly a divine wedding. Well, there's just so many details on this. It will probably turn into a book, literally. Ron had had a dream 2 weeks before he had met her, about her. And so we joked that this is the woman of his dreams. When they first met, I'll just throw in one thing. Her mom is still Muslim. When they first met, while we were in Tunisia, her mom had a dream about two men coming and asking for her hand. Two men from the West. Coming and asking for her daughter's hand in marriage. When she came back and told about Ron and what was going on, she said, she said later, if I hadn't had a dream that this was the will of Allah, I would never let you marry them and leave me alone in Algeria. So God even sent dreams to the Muslims. So it's amazing how God has orchestrated this. What I think, again, is another illustration of God's deep and divine love for Ishmael, for the children of this world. The wild donkeys, the violent, the rebellious, and a plan of redemption and a divine wedding of love. And that's why we're passionate about sharing sharing the gospel with Muslims in America, emboldening the church here. This is our mosque outreach. Every week we go to mosque on Fridays for prayers and we engage directly with Muslims. So how will you respond today to our Heavenly Father's invitation, his love, his daddy, agape, Abba, fatherly love. You see, if you really think about it, you realize that this story is more than just for Muslims, isn't it? I mean, how many of us, I'm the first one to raise my hand, had their wild donkey moments. And if you're not very clear on that, ask your mom and dad or your spouse, right? If you're forgetting. How many have had those times where you feel like you hate the world or where you work or your workmates, and you feel like it's just simply mutual because you could tell they hate me, right? You see, Galatians goes on to point out, Ishmael is a picture of the world system, a child literally born of slavery, and literally of the plans of mankind, Abram and Sarah, in a system to try to fulfill God's promises of the lineage. And God shows, it won't work that way. But guess what? My covenant plan even covers Hagar and Ishmael. In fact, that's why I'm doing it. Because I love the people of this world, the broken. I come for the sinners, not the righteous. And so you see, Ishmael is a picture of us. It's the gospel picture, and Isaac is a picture of the covenant, of God's faithfulness. That's why we have faithful hope, because God did a miracle at 99 years old, 100 ultimately. Abram had Isaac. God did it in a way that was a miracle. And God's still doing miracles today in your life and my life. What's even amazing, he's doing miracles in Muslims' lives. We have hope today. Beyond the IS, beyond Al-Qaeda, beyond all the fundamentalism and terrorism, God is drawing Muslims to himself. He's drawing people and wild donkeys to himself. Amen? What are you going to do with that? And as you freely receive, freely give. I pray, first of all, that it gets personal right now. You need, as the Ishmael in you, let's do business. We're about to pray, and I want you to do business for God. And you go, God, do business in my life where there's rebellion, where there's hurt, where I feel like I've been hurt, certainly by my earthly father, where I haven't experienced your divine, fatherly, papa love. God, I just invite you to come and ravage me with love, with your image of me, your vision of me. You want to bless me, Lord, beyond all these crazy decisions. Listen, think about it. God's blessing was upon Ishmael before he was even a wild donkey. He got to fill that out. He knew that he was going to be a wild donkey. He knew he'd be a violent person. He knew he'd even be rebellious, and rebellion is a spirit of witchcraft. He knew Ishmael was full of all the degrading, horrible, hateful things in this life. And God said, yet I still love him. How much more for you? All right? That's the depth of God's love. And when we have received that love, that's how we can begin to love others and love our enemies. That's what God wants to do this morning. Because when you're walking that kind of love, then you can understand why we can give it on our family in Africa and in Asia and around the world. So let's pray. So right now, do business with God. And as we talked about, I want you to just do the quietness and stillness of that, of your spirit and your mind. What is God speaking to you in the Ishmael part and hurt and pain? Where are you with Daddy in heaven? Is there some hurt and pain you need to release? Distrust, maybe hatred that's come out of your earthly father? Daddy says, let it go. I love you. Let me do a work. Let's leave that behind. I got a better plan. Would you just release that? Even the Holy Spirit might be bringing up the issues in your life of truly where you have been rebellious and wild, and you are untamable by the relationships around you. So you hurt a lot of people around you. You kicked a lot of people around you. And you know you're guilty. Well, believe me, you probably don't have love from those people. And understand me, so mankind never has divine love. But God has love for you. And he wants to wax in you a new love, a new purpose, transformation like never before that even will affect those who you've hurted. And maybe bring love and hope to them. The anger, hatred towards others, it's all covered. And just, you know, receive from the Lord. Go, Lord, I confess all this before you. I realize I participate in the world system. And I still do at times, God. But thank you that you've loved me first. I have a fearless hope that you always have loved me. Now I realize it. You always will love me. And I will be loved forever in heaven through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. The covenant. You've made a covenant with me. You circumcised my heart. And you never forget that. So thank you, Father. And so, Lord, I also realize there's something begging in this experience this morning. As I've received an unmerited, everlasting love, so you love others. Father, help me to love my enemies now more than ever. In this United States, if you're a conservative, Lord, you know what that looks like. Lord, help me love the Democrats. Help me to love those liberals. Or those wacky conservatives. I don't know where you put yourself. Help me love those Muslims, the Hindus, the Jews. Lord, help me love all because we conquer by love and we're known by love. Because, Lord, if I've experienced this love, obviously it's in me. So when I'm jostled, what's going to spill out is love. So, Lord, spill it out. Put me in places of witness and ministry. Increase, Lord, my ministry right here at Grace and beyond. And I thank you for touching me this morning. And with our persecuted brothers and sisters, now I understand more of the love that compels them to be a faithful witness unto death to so receive that crown of life. So I thank you that this morning I do understand the hope that never ends. And I just receive this. I bless your name back in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Praise God. Thank you for letting me. I know a little bit over today, but I felt like God was really doing a great work, certainly in my heart, and I think in yours too. I see that. And so let's rejoice in that goodness. Thank you for your grace on going a little bit over time. But, you know, we're about to enter into a very holy moment because, you see, everything I talked about reflects right here at the communion table. So I'm going to turn this over to the leadership here of Grace. But I want you to carry this message right into this communion and consider what we're taking here this morning, what it represents as being a son and daughter of the creator of the universe, of God. Okay? Thank you.